Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read this: Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. The Message puts it this way: How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ, and what a pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. All because of Jesus, all because of His sacrifice, all because of His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, all because of Jesus, only because of Jesus, we're blessed. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing that heaven has to offer. We have been, we are, we will be blessed, because in Christ, this is God's plan and purpose. This is God's will for us, blessing. Every blessing He and all of heaven has to offer. It's His blessing we want. It's His blessing that makes us rich. So it's His blessing we pray for. It's His blessing that we make happen. How so? This morning, Psalm 32. Before I read it, let me share with you the story behind the psalm. You can read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. It's familiar to all of us. It's one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. More specifically, it's the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. In the chapters preceding, we read of David. He's doing so well. He's leading Israel so well. He's a great king. He's a beloved king. He's honoring his men. He's honoring Israel. He's trusting in God. And as you read the chapters preceding, it's victory after victory. It's success after success. And then we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and the men go off to war, and David goes up to the rooftop and sees Bathsheba. And David, God's man, God's king, the one God found and brought from the shepherd's field, David, the man after God's own heart, David sins. It's the story of his shocking and scandalous fall and failure. You know the rest. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. David tries to cover up his sin, ultimately orchestrating the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah to do so. Life goes on. We don't read much of what's happening until Nathan, the prophet, comes and confronts David. David will repent, but he will also suffer the consequences of his sin, really, in fact, for the remainder of his life. Psalm 32 is written after all of this, after this story has played out, after it's concluded. It's all finished. We're not exactly sure how much time has passed. Maybe it's very current to Nathan's correction. Maybe it's quite a bit of time later. It's sometime in the aftermath of his failure, sometime the aftermath of his sin. David will write in Psalm 32, it really becomes in many ways his reflecting, his remembering, him sharing the truth that he discovered. Ultimately, really, it becomes then for us what the Spirit would speak through David and through David's story, all that God would have us to know. Maybe very specifically, we could say it this way: all that God would have us to know when our story resembles David's, when our story is one of failure and sin. It's true, the story is tragic, but interestingly enough, the psalm is most comforting and lets us to know how we can experience God's blessing. How even in the midst of our failure, even in the midst of scandalous sin, we can make His blessing happen in our lives. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David's story, for a time, David would try to cover up. David would try to hide his sin. Verse 3. When I kept silent, though, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When I didn't know the blessing of forgiveness. When, God, I didn't come to you with my sin so that you could forgive. When I held on to it. When I tried to hide it. Oh, I can't go to God with this. It's too scandalous. It's too shocking. I can't let God know how guilty I am. I got to bury this. I got to try to hide this. I can't let God see it. I can't take it to Him. I can't let Him know about it. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. And then the prophet comes. Nathan comes and as it were, sort of puts his finger in David's chest. David, you're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one who's taken what wasn't yours and killed to have it. David, you're the guilty party. And I want you to realize this morning, remember, reflect on how David could have responded. I want you to understand this morning as king what he could have done to Nathan, what he could have had done to Nathan. I want you to understand this morning how David could have responded. You can't judge me. Don't you know? We're not supposed to judge. You're supposed to just love me. Tell me how much God loves me. How dare you start pointing your finger at the sin in my life? You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Come on, Christian. You're not supposed to judge. Don't you know what Jesus says? Judge not. You're not supposed to talk to me about my sin. You just tell me how much God loves me. You just tell me how God's going to bless me. You just tell me how good things are going to be for me. You can't tell me how to live my life. That's not your business. You stay in your business and leave me to mind my own. Nathan, what are you so holy? You're so perfect, Nathan. You just get to go around and tell everybody how sinful they are because you don't have any sin. Listen, Nathan, I'll tell you what. Once you get all your sin taken care of, once you're completely perfect, once you're without sin, then come and talk to me about my own. Don't you know there have been many, even many Christians, that have responded exactly like that when confronted by sin in their life? David could have. He didn't. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you. And I stopped trying to hide. I stopped the covering up of my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Which really ought to take us back to verse 1. No wonder David wrote what he wrote. Oh, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, we read this. You know that Jesus became a man so that he could take away our sins. Do you understand this morning? All because of Jesus. All because of his sacrifice. All because of his blood poured out on the altar of Calvary. All because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus. We're blessed. We are because our transgressions have been forgiven. We are because he doesn't count our sin against us. We are blessed because Jesus has taken away our sin. Listen to me, dear believer. Listen to me, dear brother, dear sister in Jesus. You are blessed today because Jesus has taken away from you. He has forgiven. He has covered. He does not count against you your sin. You're blessed. Come on, if you're forgiven, say it. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You're blessed, and surely this morning you must know that you are. Though your sins were like scarlet, red as crimson, he's made you white as snow. The Living Bible says it this way, Isaiah chapter 1. Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. No matter how deep the stain. Well, Pastor, but I did this. No matter how deep the stain. Well, Pastor, but does that count for this? Because no matter how deep the stain. No matter who you used to be, no matter what you used to do, he takes away the sin. He cleans you. He purifies you and makes you to be as clean as freshly fallen snow. You're blessed. We're blessed today. Still, this morning, our message, make the blessing happen. Regarding sin and the forgiveness of it, how do we do that? Let me share with you three things this morning, and then we're going to gather at the Lord's table, and we're going to remember and consider his broken body, his shed blood. We're going to celebrate all the blessings of heaven that are ours because of him. We're going to celebrate the blessing that comes by way of his forgiveness. How do we make the blessing happen related to sin, wrong, and forgiveness? Number one, let's call this the investigation. The investigation. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The message reads like this: investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine me. Test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. The investigation, it's the invitation that you would extend to God. The invitation for him to search your heart, to cross-examine you, to test you, to see if there would be anything offensive to him inside of you. It's the invitation to let God draw to the surface of your mind all that is wrong in you. We don't like to think of that, do we? We want to think there's nothing wrong with us. Certainly there's no sin in us. We tend to make light of the things that we do that we shouldn't do. Oh, sure, every now and then I say something I shouldn't say. I do something I shouldn't do. I think the way I shouldn't think. I have an attitude I shouldn't have. Sure, there's those things on occasion, but come on. To say that something's wrong with me, to call it sin, and me a sinner, that's a bit much, isn't it? We tend to justify ourselves. We tend to excuse ourselves. Well, really, the only reason I did that I shouldn't have done was because of them and what they did that they shouldn't have done. So really, the problem was with them, not with me. And we deflect. We tend to look past the wrong. So then in a moment like this, we're quick to give ourselves a pass. I don't need to invite God to investigate me for sin, for wrong, because there is none. According to the dictionary, to investigate is to examine something carefully so as to discover the truth about it. The investigation, then, is to let God dig deep. Let Him search carefully every inch, every fiber of your being, so that despite the excuses, the justification, the truth can be found. The investigation is this: God lets you see yourself in light of Him and His Son. The investigation is this: God sets you next to Himself. How many understand that when God does that, all of a sudden the sin, the wrong, oh, it's made abundantly clear. How good we are when we look around the room. Hey, I think I'm pretty good. I don't think I'm as bad as so-and-so. I think I am a little more spiritual than they are. I think I'm good. Something sinful in me? Something wrong in me? No, not really. How many understand when all of a sudden you leave the realm of this world, as it were, and you set yourself next to God, who is holy, 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 you find yourself all of a sudden like Isaiah, woe am I, because I'm unclean, I'm a sinner, there's a lot wrong with me. God sets you next to His Son, next to Jesus, and everything in your life that doesn't match up exactly with Him, it's the sin, it's the wrong that's discovered in us. The illustration often used is the beautiful sunny day, and all of a sudden your house that you thought was so perfectly clean is filled with dust and dirt floating through the air when you open those curtains. It looks so wonderful. It looks so beautiful. But all of a sudden now the sun starts blasting through and you see dust everywhere. You see dust on all the furniture, but I thought it was so clean. You see dust floating through the air, but I thought it was so clean. The investigation is God letting the light of His glory, the brilliance of Christ's holiness and purity and righteousness shine through the window of your soul so the dust and the dirt can be revealed. The investigation is this. It's the invitation for God to speak to you, to work in you by the way of His Spirit. The Spirit, part of the work, part of the ministry of the Spirit is to convict us. He convicts us of judgment in relationship to evil. He convicts us in regards to truth. He convicts us in light of how we're reflecting Christ and living in His image, so that Christ can be glorified in us. He doesn't condemn us. How many understand this morning there's a difference between condemnation and conviction? Listen to me. Condemnation, you've been set free from. Conviction, you have not. In fact, come on, as a people of Pentecost who invite the Spirit to work freely, to move freely and abundantly in our lives, there ought to be a sense, there ought to be a recognition that when we do that, in effect, we're inviting the convicting work of the Spirit to be manifested in us. Praying, asking the Spirit, show me, investigate me, search me, all the ways in which I'm not staying in step with the Spirit, all the ways in which the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, is not being produced in me. Holy Spirit, show me all the ways I'm not looking like Jesus, not acting like Him. I'm not talking like Him. I'm not responding like He would. I'm not thinking like He thinks. Holy Spirit, bring conviction. The investigation is letting God confront the sin and wrong by way of His Word. That's what His Word does, isn't it? When we read of how we are to love even our enemies, all of a sudden the conviction, because as I reflect on my life, I don't love my enemies. I tend to be angry. I tend to be bitter. I tend to hate them. And all of a sudden, God's Word brings conviction as I see that my life doesn't line up like it should with the instruction of God's Word. So the invitation to investigation, it's inviting God. It's asking God, please, bring me close so I can see myself in light of You, in light of Jesus. so I can see what's floating around inside of me that shouldn't be. God, please give me more of your spirit so that I can hear more and better his voice of conviction, so that in turn he can produce in me more the character of Christ. He can guide me more and better into truth. He can bring glory to Jesus more and better in me and through me. God, please speak to me by way of your word. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, waiting on you to hear both instruction and correction. The investigation is also this. It's inviting God to give you a brother, give you a sister. This is tough. It's letting God bring a Nathan into your life who can put their finger in your chest and say, you're the man. You're the one that sinned. You ought not to be doing that. That's wrong. We have a tendency in the church today to think that's blasphemous. Some of us right now, our back just stiffened. Nobody ever better put their finger in my chest. They'll leave with one less finger if they do. But can I ask you this morning, what else is this for? You miss it if you think we're just here to pat you on the back and tell you everything's going to be okay. We better be doing that. We better be loving one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, lifting one another up. But there is that where we're also to be teaching one another, admonishing one another, spurring one another on to good works. That's how Hebrews says it. The investigation can be difficult. We can be a bit hesitant, little wary of inviting God to search us. What's he going to tell us? What's he going to find? What change is he going to begin to demand of us? But remember Psalm 32, the word, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Forgiveness can't come until first it's confessed. And sin can't be confessed until first it's identified. Do you see the progression? Blessing comes on the other side of forgiveness. But before there can ever be forgiveness, there must be confession. Before there can ever be confession, there must be an identifying of what's wrong and sinful in me. This morning, let your perspective be changed. The invitation to investigation, it shouldn't be something that should intimidate us or frighten us. It's the first step in the pursuit, in the acquiring of the blessing of the Lord that comes by way of forgiveness. Today, make the blessing happen. Extend God an invitation to search you, to investigate you, your life, any wrong, any offensive way in you. Ask God, Lord, show me in your word what's wrong with me. Yes, Lord, give me more of your spirit, not just in a heavenly prayer language, not just in a sense that, wow, church was really good because there was a whole bunch of the spirit. Yes, Lord, let there be that, but let there be more of your spirit so that there's more conviction inside of me. And yes, God, give me a brother or sister that can put their finger in my chest and help me to identify. It's the first step on the way to blessing. We want the blessing of the Lord, then we should want the investigation to happen. Number two, and you can tell the progression already. Second this morning, we're going to call it the confession. The confession is this: we acknowledge our sin. More than just acknowledging it, one says it this way, confession is to say about one's own sin what God says about it. We don't fight with him, we don't argue, we don't try to justify or excuse what we've said, what we've done, what we've thought. Later in Psalm 32, we read this, don't be like the horse, don't be like the mule, which have no understanding but have to be controlled by bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you. We don't do that. We don't need that. We have listening ears. We hear what God says and we respond rightly. We don't need a bit. We don't need a bridle. We don't need a whip or a swift kick to receive and to respond to his correction. No, we acknowledge what God has revealed. We acknowledge the truth that the investigation has brought to light, and we see it like God does, and we say about it like God says, it's wrong. It's the sin that must go. The confession is this: we acknowledge our sin and we go to Jesus with it. In Matthew 9, you can read the story of some men who bring their paralyzed friend to the Lord. And Jesus, surely he sees the man's need, but he responds different than we would expect. He says this in Matthew 9 and verse 2, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they think it's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. This man, Jesus, can't. Knowing their thoughts, in verse 4, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Think of it for a moment. It's far easier to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody really knows. To the paralytic, to the sick, we can go around all day, your sins are forgiven. But to say, get up and walk, now everybody's watching. And if they don't get up and walk, we're in real trouble, right? "But so that you might know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Do you understand? We go to Jesus because he has the authority. He and he alone has the authority to forgive sins. 1 John chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you'll not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Listen, the devil would have you to think that in your sin you run from God. It's quite the divine paradox in many ways. The thought is that God's holy and he can't have anything to do with sin. And though that would be true, typically our application of that truth is false, is incorrect. It makes perfect sense in our own mind. We, in light of God's holiness and purity and righteousness, we tend to think he can't have anything to do with us in our sin. He wants nothing to do with us in our sin. So we've had a bad week. Oh no, I can't go to church, not today. Oh no, how silly of me to lift my hands. How silly of me to lift my voice in song. I can't worship Jesus after the week that I just had, the things that I've done. We tend to think that the best response we can have in light of his holiness is to run from him and to hide from him. But that's wrong. No matter how horrendous, no matter how horrific, no matter how shocking, no matter how scandalous, the best thing, hear me, dear believer, the best thing we could ever do with our sin is to run to Jesus with it and to lay it before him, because he and he alone has the authority to forgive sins. Don't let the devil tell you different. Don't let people tell you different. Don't let yourself tell yourself different. When there's sin, don't hide from him. Don't feel you have to avoid him. You seek him out. You run to him. The confession ultimately then is this: we acknowledge our sin, we go to Jesus with it, and we receive forgiveness for it. We read it from Isaiah 1. "Let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain, I can take it out." Micah chapter 7, "You will again have compassion. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." The message says this: you'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. You'll remember them no more. 1 John chapter 1 from the Living Bible: "If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong." And it's perfectly proper for God to do this because Christ died to wash away our sins. One author says it this way: acknowledging and confessing sin with an honest, sincere, and repentant heart will always result in God's gracious pardon, the removal of guilt, and the gift of his abiding presence. Another adds, because no sin is beyond Almighty God's ability to forgive. The confession: we acknowledge our sin, we go to Jesus with it, he forgives us of it. And watch this, because this really is the message this morning: and we're blessed because he does. I know it seems incredibly strange. Our story that would begin with sin could end in blessing, but it does. This is the progression. We invite God to search us, and He does. We invite God to investigate us, and He does. This morning, we begin with all that would be shameful, all that would be so regretful. We begin with recognizing how much, how often our story looks like David's did. I've sinned against God. By His Spirit, God puts His finger in our chest. You've gossiped this week. You're a gossiper. That's sinful and destructive and brings death to your life, to whoever you're gossiping with and whoever you're gossiping about. And you're guilty. You're the man. You're the woman. God comes and by His Spirit puts His finger in our chest. You've been angry to the point of hatred. You're a murderer. You said, I hate them. You're the man. You're the woman. You're guilty. He puts His finger in our chest. You've lusted after that woman. You're an adulterer. You have anger issues. There's bitterness that has consumed your heart. You're guilty. You're the man. You're the woman. There's unforgiveness. And all of a sudden, there's a sense, there's overwhelming. I should be better than that. I've served Jesus long enough to know that's wrong. I shouldn't be doing that. And all of a sudden, there's a sense of shame and regret. And oh no, what have I done? Why have I done like that? Why does my life look like that? As God begins to bring to the surface all of the things that should not be. We began with the tragic, but we continued on, didn't we? We let the investigation take us to the confession. We didn't fight Him. We didn't argue with Him. We acknowledged the sin. Lord, I'm a gossiper. I'm a murderer and an adulterer. I've got anger issues. There's not love inside of my heart. There's only bitterness and resentment. I said things I shouldn't said. I did things that I brought death as I walked in sin instead of righteousness. We acknowledge the sin. We acknowledge what shouldn't have been in our lives but was. We acknowledge what should have been but wasn't. And in that then, we confessed. We acknowledged, took the sin to Jesus. Lord, forgive me. And He does, and He did. And in that then, in the middle of the tragic, comes the comfort. The story that began with the confrontation of sin. You're the man. You're the woman. It ends and brings us to this. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin God does not count against them. It's incredible. In the midst of our stumbling, our falling and failing, God makes His blessing available to us. Despite even our sin, God makes His blessing available to us. Don't misunderstand this morning. David does not write Psalm 32 because of his sin. Sin doesn't bring blessing. You wouldn't confuse the message this morning and claim that your pastor told you I can sin and be blessed. That's not it at all. David was miserable. David wasn't blessed at all. He was suffering in his health, in his mind, in relationship with God. There was no blessing for David. There was only inner torment and guilt and bitterness and shame and regret and punishment until he confessed. And then the confession brought the forgiveness. And the forgiveness brought David to a point of recognizing the blessing of God that makes Him to take away our sin, wash us and cleanse us. How about this? The blessing that comes according to Psalm 32 is that the Lord forgives. The confessing sinner is blessed because he or she is forgiven. Proverbs 28, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The blessing we find in confession of sin, it's mercy from the Lord. Again, it's contrary to our thinking, isn't it? Come to Jesus with your sin and you're likely to get a beating. That's what we think. That's what the devil would have us to think. But no, 1,000 times no, it's not that at all. It's more really, don't go to Jesus with your sin and you get a beating. Come to Jesus with your sin and what do you get? Mercy. Wisdom tells us so. How about this? We read it a minute ago. If we confess our sins, he forgives us and purifies us. The Lord doesn't just forgive. He purifies, he cleanses, he washes. Even more than just that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from the Living Bible, verse 21, for God took the sinless Christ, poured into him our sins, then in exchange he poured God's goodness into us. How about this, that is the blessing of the great exchange? Jesus gets your sin. You get his righteousness. Can you imagine such a thing? Here, Lord, let's make a deal. I will give you all my sin, and you give to me all your righteousness. And it'll cost me nothing, but it'll cost you the cross. What do you say, Jesus? Do we have a deal? Yeah, I'll do that. I'll take your sin. You can have my goodness. I'll take your hell at Calvary so you can have my heaven for eternity. Jesus gets God turning his back on him because God has to turn away from the sin that Jesus bears. Jesus gets that so that you and I will never have to. Jesus gets that so you and I, we can see God and look full into his wonderful face. See the light of his glory and grace. Do you understand the blessing this morning? The confession, we acknowledge the sin, we take it to Jesus, receive forgiveness and experience blessing. Number three this morning, and we close, we call it the emancipation. We must not, we dare not forget this. Important that you understand, dear believer, available to you and to me as children of God, not just forgiveness of sin, but freedom from it. We're not called to live in the vicious circle. Sin. Oh, I've sinned. Confession. Thank God for then forgiveness. But then, oh, right back to the sin. Oh, Lord, here I am one more time. Hey, I'm sorry. Oh, thank you for forgiveness. And all over again, more of the same in an hour, more of the same this evening, more of the same tomorrow. No, Jesus didn't suffer and die at Calvary so that we could have that life. He died so that we could be set free. He died so that we could live in victory. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8 tells us as much. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18 continues, so that we can live like Jesus, so that we can reflect his glory. He was tempted in all ways that we were, yet he didn't sin. He didn't struggle with sin. He lived in victory over it. You've been set free. 1 Peter chapter 2. Live as free men. But don't choose your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Galatians chapter 5. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You've been set free. You are no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. You're now a slave to righteousness. So live free. Live free of sin's guilt. Live free of sin's condemnation. Live free of sin's pull on your life. You're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You're not a slave anymore. Live like it. Live like instead. You live for God. You live as a servant of God. You live to walk in righteousness, set free from sin and victory always over it. Listen, simply put, don't forget this. Jesus doesn't just forgive you of your sin. He sets you free from it, gives you victory over it. I want to be very careful here. We need his forgiveness. We do. We're only saved because at the cross he shed his blood so that we could experience his forgiveness. We need him always to be gracious and to be merciful. We can't make it apart from him. We can't make it on our own good works. We need his forgiveness. Here, though, is my fear. I think in Christianity, we know that. We understand that. We hold dearly to that as rightly we should. But I think what happens is sometimes, and again, I want to be very careful. Please hear me closely and don't misunderstand the message this morning. We become so consumed by his forgiveness that we forget his freedom. So our life is sin, confession, forgiveness. Sin, confession, forgiveness. Because he died for me, because he shed his blood for me, I'm so glad. I sinned, I confess, I'm forgiven. And the vicious circle goes on and on and on and on. And while we know and understand so fully his forgiveness, because that's exactly what his forgiveness is for, John writes, I don't want you to sin, but if you do, know that we have an advocate before the Father. And so we understand how that's available to us, but what we neglect is to understand, but Jesus just didn't die so that we could live this vicious cycle of sin, confession, and forgiveness. He died so that we could walk here in victory. I'm not bound by that sin anymore. No, I don't talk that way anymore. Are you kidding me? I've been saved for too long to talk like I used to talk, to do like I used to do, to go to the places that I used to go. Jesus died, not just so I could be forgiven of that, but so that I could walk in freedom from it and victory over it. No, the devil doesn't get to me anymore. No, the devil doesn't bring defeat. No, I don't slip into the old man and let temptation consume me. Jesus has set me free and granted to me the victory. Do you understand this morning? Listen, this side of heaven, I don't know any of us are going to live perfect lives. We better never forget his forgiveness. Never forget it's available to you, no matter what you've done. Never forget you can come to him and you acknowledge, you confess, and he will forgive you just like he did David. But don't miss this. Not only is there the confession, but there's the emancipation. There's the, he set me free. He set me free. And I now can live in victory. The very same sin that would consume me has no hold over me anymore. I've been set free. You're blessed today because of Jesus. Your sins forgiven, clothed with righteousness. You're blessed, but still today, you can make the blessing happen. Let God search you today. Have the courage to pray that prayer. Search me, O God. Don't be afraid what he begins to bring to light, because know that there is this. After the investigation, there's always room for the confession. God, I'm sorry. That's terrible. That doesn't look anything like you. And just like David, I acknowledge my sin. I stopped hiding. I said, I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to turn a blind eye. I'm not going to pretend that it's not there. I'm going to acknowledge my sin. And what does God do? And he forgave me of it all. So we acknowledge and we confess. There's blessing in the confession. And then we live in freedom. It's part of repentance. You're not only sorry for your sin, but you turn around and you walk away from it. That's the freedom. That's the emancipation. Listen, let Jesus investigate you, confess the sin that he reveals to you, hear me this morning, and then stop. Stop doing that. He said, don't do that. He said, that ought not to be in a child of mine. So stop. Stop talking that way. Stop having that anger. Stop having that bitterness. Stop having all that. Whatever he reveals to you, stop. Turn and go the other way. And now that you've experienced his forgiveness, begin to walk in his freedom. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to be bound by that anymore. I've been set free. Father, would you investigate us and search us? Would you just invite the Lord to investigate you, to search you? Search me, O God, I pray. My thoughts, my attitude, my actions. Come on, let him have access to everything. Search me. Maybe some of you, you know, he doesn't have to search long because there's a besetting sin that you just can't seem to get away from. There's a glaring fault in your life. Maybe it's just the quick work of the Spirit. He immediately prompts you. There's unforgiveness, there's bitterness, there's anger. You talk to your wife that way this week. You talk to your husband, you shouldn't have. You've treated your kids like that, you shouldn't have. Maybe it's quick. It's a quick work that the Spirit does and bring into light. Come on, investigate me, God. Search me, Lord, we pray. And without having any idea what the Lord is speaking to your heart, without arguing, without fussing or fighting, would you just right now begin confession? I acknowledge my sin. It's wrong. It's wrong. I'm not going to excuse that. I'm not going to justify that. I'm not going to try to argue my case for why I did what I did, said what I said, thought what I thought. I am sorry. I acknowledge my sin. I confess. I'm sorry for my sin. And would you just receive his forgiveness then? Listen, here's the blessing. I speak it on the authority of God's word. You're forgiven this morning. As with a sincere heart, you ask him for forgiveness. And now, would you just ask him, Holy Spirit, help me to live free. Holy Spirit, remind me today, each and every day, I am not a slave to sin. I don't have to obey sin. I don't have to give in to sin. I'm not a slave to that thing anymore. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a servant of God. I'm a child of God. I have the victory. I have been set free. Would you stand to your feet this morning? You know how we conclude today. Be blessed. Today, be blessed. This week, this coming year. It's not new so much anymore, is it? Be blessed still in the remainder of it. I pray that you would be. I pray that you would do the things that would make you to be blessed. Let him investigate you. Confess. Be free today. Live in victory. Do the things that would make it to be blessed for you. And as we conclude, I, as under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest, as it were, of this assembly in accordance with God's word, I speak it and declare it over you. May the Lord hold you and keep you. May the Lord give you comfort. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give to you his favor, and give to you his peace.